by the word of God, for our brothers and sisters. So it gives me much pleasure to ask our brother Jim to exhort us, prepare us for the emblems which we are to partake of.
Presiding brother and my beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I bring with me to the Bourneville Ecclesia and to those who are here with us today from other ecclesias the loving and fraternal greetings of the brethren and sisters of the Enfield Ecclesia in South Australia. I also bring with me Easton, from which we have recently moved. We've come this morning, brethren and sisters, as our chairman has said, that we might remember the sacrifice of the Son of God, and that our faith might be stirred up by consideration of the word of truth. I'm quite sure that this is the last exhortation that I will give in this country. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will soon be with us, brothers and sisters, and that exhortations will cease altogether from this platform very shortly. Therefore, as a criterion for selecting the subject for the exhortation, which I want to be in harmony with our sessions yesterday, I've decided to speak upon what I believe are the two greatest warnings that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to this generation of Christadelphians. So really it's not going to be my exhortation this morning, but rather the exhortation that we could expect from the Lord if he was here, warning us of the days in which we live and of the nearness of his return. And therefore I've asked that we read from Revelation chapter 16. Because, brethren and sisters, there is no more appropriate or pointed exhortation left by the Lord for his servants than this one. We are a generation that has been witnessing the unfolding of the purpose of God outlined in the Apocalypse, especially in the 16th chapter, which deals with recent history. We are a generation of Christadelphians that have seen verses 12, 13 and 14 unfold before our eyes. We shall go into the details of those verses of Revelation 16 this evening, God willing. But we all know that verse 12 of the 16th chapter of the Apocalypse deals with the pouring out of the sixth vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof dried up. And the Turkish Empire was to be dried up, brothers and sisters, especially from the land, which was to become the way of the kings who would be out of the sun's rising in their advance against Babylon the Great, that is destroyed in verse 19 of this same chapter. So the way of the kings out of the sun's rising has already been prepared, brothers and sisters. It remains for the Lord Jesus Christ to come from Sinai with the rainbowed angel, or as the rainbowed angel with the saints, that he might take that man as the base of his operations against Babylon the Great. But then we read that John saw in verse 13 of this 16th chapter, three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. And the seat of the dragon, of course, was Constantinople. Out of the mouth of the beast, which of course refers to the Holy Roman Empire, Central Europe, and out of the mouth of the papacy, the false prophet. What he saw, brothers and sisters, were the spirits of the French Revolution. We know what they were. They were liberty, equality, and fraternity. And those three unclean spirits, called such because they were unclean ideas as far as God was concerned, an unclean way of thinking, were to perform great signs in the world. Verse 14. For they are the spirits, they're the ideas of demons. And of course we know that word stands for insanity or madness. They are the ideas of madness working not miracles but signs, which go forth out of the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, brothers and sisters, that's how we would normally read that prophecy, leaving out verse 15. But we can't leave out verse 15. But you know, there's something remarkable about this. In verse 13, we read, I, John, saw three unclean spirits like frogs. It was John who saw them, brothers and sisters. It was John who was writing these things down. And yet, in verse 15, it's not John who talks. It's Christ who says, "Behold, I come as a thief." So you see, the speaker changes. And if you look in the Greek text, you will find that verse 15 is in fact in parenthesis. It's bracketed off from the previous and following verse. So it is as though, as John was recording the things that he saw, and you and I can just imagine how he felt as he was given a vision of these things, and he wrote them down as they were signified to him by the angel sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. There he was, furiously writing away with his pen. And this is David, my sisters, in the midst of that, as he got to the warning concerning the effect of three unclean spirits like frogs upon the earth, which would bring the kings of the earth to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. The Lord Jesus Christ seized John's pen. He took him by the shoulders, seized his pen and said, "John, stop writing for a minute. I want to write something for my servants who will see these things. There's something so important here, they must not miss it, John." And so he took John's pen and he said, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." What's he talking about, brethren and sisters? Well, I'll tell you what he's saying. And we mustn't miss this point. What he's saying is that the signs that are being worked in the earth by three unclean spirits are going to affect the brotherhood of Christ. And the Lord was worried about it. He was vitally concerned that the influences that would bring the nations to Armageddon and to divine destruction, brethren and sisters, would affect the brotherhood of Christ. And you know what? He had good reason to be concerned, because they have. You look at those influences. What are they? Well, there's the spirit of liberty. What's that done to our world? It's unleashed fleshly lust in human society. It has brought about a rejection of biblical standards. There is no discipline anymore. There's no basic moral laws in society. You can do as you please. It's liberty for everyone. And we see it in the base speech and dress and behaviour of the creatures around us. And what has that spawned, brethren and sisters? Rampant immorality, the breakdown of marriages, and the increase, massive increase in divorce and remarriage. It's brought about delinquency in children and resulted in the standardless society. Now, none of those things have affected the brotherhood of Christ, of course. We don't see the spirit of liberty in the brotherhood, do we? Or do we? I need not answer that question, brothers and sisters, because you know it's there. And I have seen it just as much as you have. And because those spirits are bringing the nations to destruction, they will bring some to destruction in the brotherhood of Christ as well. And that's why Christ got hold of John's pen. I want to warn the Christadelphians who will see these things happen, that it could happen to them. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments unspotted from the world, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." I'll say more about that in a moment. What about equality? Well, it's spawned human rights movements. The equality of women, now 11 years old. The equality of children. Anti-discrimination laws. And all sorts of different laws have been passed to bring about equality in human civilization. And what has that brought about? Well, it's resulted in the paralysis of government. It has destroyed the very basis of family life. It has brought equality in the church. And I mean by church, the church. And in business. And it's resulted in the paralysis in the education system, brethren and sisters. Now, we wouldn't be affected by that, would we? Yes, we are. My eyes have seen evidence that sisters are demanding and have been given the right to lead Bible study classes. It happens in the Brotherhood of Christ, and that's one instance of many, which I could quote to you, but I don't need to. Because we all know that the spirit of equality is in the Brotherhood. And the Lord knew it would happen. And he gave this warning, the most vital warning that was ever given to this generation, that you and I might not be deceived by those spirits. I'll tell you why in a moment. What about a spirit of fraternity? Well, in the world, it's bred peace movements, conservation movements, the ecumenical movement, the trade union movement, and all sorts of movements that are designed to bring people together in one fraternal spirit, in the brotherhood of men. It's resulted in the undermining of the resolve of the Western nations to fight against communism. It has stifled development. It has brought about a broad church unity that will one day be cemented in an alliance with the Russian power. It has brought about a crushing of business and employment. That's why this country is suffering, as indeed is Australia and every other country, where the spirits like frogs that came from France in the French Revolution have swept through civilization and have been working for nearly 200 years. And they've brought the nations to the very verge of Armageddon, brothers and sisters. We wouldn't see the spirit of fraternity in the Brotherhood, of course we wouldn't. Or have my eyes read letters in Australia that talk about bringing the whole Brotherhood together in unity before the coming of Christ, when we know that that's absolutely impossible. And there are people crying, peace, peace, when there is no peace and can be no peace. Because we're going in different directions. Yet they're trying it. And you know, it sounds so nice. Because it's dressed up in the garb of love and compassion and consideration. We've got to love one another, and therefore we should seek our differences and compromise what we know to be right in order to love one another. That, brothers and sisters, can deceive the simple, but it won't deceive those who understand this warning. I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Why, brothers and sisters, was the Lord Jesus Christ so concerned about this? Well, you know, in verse 14 we read, these are the ideas of madness, insanity. And you can't cure insanity except by miracles. And this insane world is going to be destroyed. And the people who have been made insane by those spirits are going to be removed. Therefore, brothers and sisters, it follows that those of us whose minds have been made insane will also be destroyed with them. Because it's what's going to be found in our mind that will ultimately determine our destiny. And if we've got the spirits of liberty, equality and fraternity, and we've given our mind and our voice in the brotherhood to cry out for the right of young people to do what they want to do, and for the right of sisters to speak from the platform, or to give prayers, or to do anything else in the agreement which we know they ought not to do, if we've given our voice to peace movements when there can be no peace, then we are really insane as far as God is concerned. We're insane. You go and knock on the door of an infirmary where they lock insane people away and spend a day trying to convince them that they're insane. I'll tell you something. By the time you finish, you'll come away thinking you're insane. You cannot convince insane people they're insane. They won't be convinced. And the people who are infected by these spirits in the brotherhood of Christ cannot be convinced. It matters not what you show them. They're insane.
and they can't be changed. And they'll go to the judgment seat like that, because they think we're insane. Ever experienced that? I have. Why I've been in this country. And I'm telling you that if Christ was here to warn us, brothers and sisters, of what we've got to watch out for in our day and generation, he would simply repeat these words. Watch out that you don't get infected by liberty, equality and fraternity, and start talking about love and compassion and the need for unity and peace, when we know full well that it will be a remnant that will be saved, because they've maintained the course firmly to the end, because they've upheld the purity of the faith that has been outlined for us by our pioneers. We know full well that's the case. Every stage of history proves it. And the only time there's been peace in the brotherhood of Christ at the end of an age, brothers and sisters, is when they've all compromised. And that's not on. Now, what was the Lord talking about when he grabbed John's pen and said, "Let me write these words"? What were you talking about? Well, he was placing his words in verse 15 upon a practice of his own times, which was designed to teach the people, not of his own times, but of this time, a very important lesson. So therefore, we've got to understand what he was saying. He says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." It's a reference, brothers and sisters, to the temple guard. Because in the temple in Jerusalem, every single night of every day of the year, there was set a guard of 240 Levites and 30 priests, approximately the number of people we had at our fraternal yesterday. A rather large group of people, you'll agree, to look after one building. And there were 24 gates of the temple and its courts, and these 240 Levites and 30 priests, who were, as you'll see, the teachers and the ministers of the nation, were set to watch the 24 gates of the temple, that nothing that was unclean or forbidden might enter into it during the night. They had to be awake and alert on the job to prevent the entry of the unclean. No go to sleep on the job. Now, when they went on duty at dusk, they put on a distinguishing garment of white linen, and they wore it throughout the night that they might be seen clearly by those who were doing the rounds. And there was a man who did the rounds. And while the guards watched from dusk to dawn without relief, they had to work through the whole night, there was no tea breaks, no opportunity to just take 40 weeks and have a cat nap. They had to watch throughout the whole night until the dawn of a new day. At any time during that night, a man who's called the temple captain, Acts chapter 4 verse 1, you'll find him referred to as the temple captain, could make his rounds unheralded at any time. Whenever he chose, at that time, he could come. And he would go from gate to gate to see whether or not the guards were faithfully undertaking their role as temple watchers. And when he arrived at the gate, they were required to rise up to indicate they were awake and to salute him in a particular manner. We don't know exactly what it was, but there was a salute given to him that he would recognize his own. If any guard was found sleeping on duty, at the dawn of a new day, he was arraigned before his fellow guards. He was stripped of his garment, which was burnt before his eyes, and he was dismissed naked in his underclothes from the service of the temple. Sent away naked and shamed before his brethren. Doesn't take much, does it, to catch the spiritual lesson that the Lord is talking about? Because we are all, brothers and sisters, temple watchers. We are a temple of living God. The ecclesia is the house of God. And the gates of the ecclesia are our minds. And every one of us has got a responsibility to bring nothing into the house of God that is vile or unclean. We've got to keep unclean ideas, insane ideas, out of the house. We don't want liberty, equality, and fraternity. Keep them out. They'll come in your mind. That's where you're watching. And you've got to watch throughout the whole night of Gentile darkness until the arrival of the temple captain. Brethren and sisters, in doing that, you're wearing a garment, a white linen garment of imputed righteousness, which can be defiled by being spotted with the carnal evils of this world and their carnal ideas. We're going to keep that garment white and clean, and we've got to stay away to keep it clean. And at some time during the night of Gentile darkness, the temple captain is going to come. And if he finds any temple watcher asleep on the job, brothers and sisters, he's going to take their covering from them and expose them for what they really are. Naked. Spiritually naked. And when they've been exposed before their brethren, yes, before the brethren who know them, they'll be sent away from the presence of Christ in shame and everlasting punishment, oblivion, having nothing more to do with the temple. Brethren and sisters, that's the warning that Christ wants us to take on board, because it didn't concern the generation of John. It didn't concern the generations that have been before us. It concerns the generations who are watching the events that are bringing the nations through the influence of spiritual insanity to Armageddon. Because the next verse says, and he gathered them together into the place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. So it concerns you and me. Are we watching to ensure that nothing comes into the house of God, individual and collective, that is unclean and forbidden? Are we sure that there's nothing in our minds or in the ecclesia to which we belong that pertains to liberty, equality, and fraternity? Well, if we note that there is something amiss, brothers and sisters, we've got to do something about it. We've got to get our minds right. Because once you catch it, you know, you're insane. And you can't change insane minds. So there's the vital warning. And it's up to the ecclesial leaders very often to make sure that the temple guards, the ordinary members of the ecclesia, are vigilant, that they know what is right and wrong, that they've been properly instructed, and that they have been given the means to uphold the standards of the truth, both in doctrine and practice. Yes, brethren and sisters, that's the warning that Christ would give you. He would give you no other. He left it for this generation. And yet, you know, there is another warning that he gave us, which is precisely the same. We come back with me to Matthew 24. It's just put in different words. But it is the same warning. Now, we spoke yesterday very briefly about Matthew 24 and 25. We pointed out that Matthew 25 is based firmly upon verses 42 to 51 of Matthew 24. We read from verse 42, after having been told that the one would be taken and the other left in days likened to Noah and to Lot, we know that refers to us. Therefore, this warning was written for us, not for any other generation, although, of course, it did have its applicability. for those who lived in AD 70 or prior to it. But really it was written for us, those who lived in the days of Noah and of Lot. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But you've got some idea about the times and the seasons. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, the thief would come. Now that rings a bell, doesn't it? We've just been reading about Christ's warning. Behold, I come as a thief. Now he's using the figure of a good man of the house. If he'd known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. Watch therefore. Where is he to watch us and keep his garments? The word watch, Gregorio, means to watch with great care and caution. He would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also getting ready. It's in the continuous tense. Wherefore ye also be getting ready. For in such an hour as you are not thinking, as it should read, the Son of Man cometh. But brethren and sisters, it's the same warning. In such an hour when your minds have been taken over by unclean spirits, and the world is feeding those unclean spirits to us in many ways. As I said yesterday, all forms of media are used to get their message across. And if you sit down and analyse films, or newspapers, or books of any kind, magazines in particular, you sit down and analyse it, and try and summarise what they're saying in three words. I'll tell you the best three you can use. Liberty, equality, and fraternity. In such an hour when you're not thinking, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, verse 45, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household? These are temple watchers, aren't they? Household watchers. To give them their meat in due season. Now that's the quotation from Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16. We'll go back there in a moment to conclude our exhortation. Just keep that one in your mind. The phrase, to give them their meat in due season, comes from Psalm 145. Verses 15 and 16. Let's go on with verse 46. Blessed is that servant. Where does that word come from? That's Revelation, isn't it? Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, Christ's not going to come for 100 years yet. You've never heard those words, have you? I have. If that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware of. Not aware of. Why? Because it's an hour in which he's not thinking. His mind is taken over by liberty, equality and fraternity. And he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's this about, brothers and sisters? It's about stewardship, isn't it? And stewardship is done in a house. We have a house in which we are stewards, particularly those brethren who minister to us. They are stewards of the word, and it's their responsibility to open their hands, so to speak, and to give us our meat, our food in due season, so that we can be sustained in spiritual life for the kingdom. That's their duty. And every one of us, in some way, is a steward. The mother in the home is a steward. My wife is home looking after 4 children. She's a steward. She's giving them their spiritual meat in due season. And I know that they're doing the readings every night while I'm away, because she's a faithful steward. And I'm thankful for that, from the sisters. I should be home with her, doing that work. So you see, we're all stewards in some way. Every single one of us. None of us can be exempt, therefore, from the exhortation. And what is the attitude of a steward? It is to give, isn't it?
to open the hand and to give. What were these ones doing who were saying that Christ won't come for 100 years? Verse 49. They begin to smite their fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunken. So they lack separation, and the result is that they use their fists upon the brethren, who rightfully should be given something to sustain them for the kingdom. How do you use your fist? Well, you've got to lock up your hand, don't you? You lock up your hand. You don't open it. You lock it up. And you pound someone with it. And here are the people, brothers and sisters, who bring influences into the house that defile the minds of God's servants with the spirits of liberty, quality, and paternity. And the result is disaster, both for the house and for the servant, who is cut asunder and appointed his position with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there will be a few in that position, maybe more than a few, in the day of judgment. It's up to you and me not to fall for the three-card trick. Here are the three cards. They're there all the time, prompting us. Like prompting cards. Liberty. Do your own thing. Don't you let anybody tell you otherwise. Equality. You're just as equal as anybody else. Fraternity. But no peace. Quietness. Don't rock the boat. And those three prompting cards are being used, brothers and sisters, today in the house by some stewards. Same warning. Will you come back with me to Psalm 145? Psalm 145, we read in verse 14, Yahweh upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Can you see where Christ has got it from? He's the steward of the house who gives the servants meat in due season. They're the exact words that we're quoting from. Look at the next verse. Thou openest thine hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Yes, brothers and sisters, the attitude of the great steward, the Son of God that we remember this morning, was to open his hand. And why did he open his hand? It was because the Father opened his hand. You come with me to Isaiah 58 and 59, respectively. What were Israel doing in the days of Isaiah? Why was it that he was called upon to cry aloud and despair not in verse 1? And to remind Israel of their transgressions and of their sins. Yet here was a nation, verse 2, who sought God daily. And they said to him in verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, and thou seest not? We're doing good works. We are proper Christadelphians. Aren't we? They thought they were. But God says at the end of verse 3, behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure. And ye drive on all your labourers, as it should read. They're beating and smiting, brothers and sisters, with a closed hand. The fist. Have a look at the next verse. Behold, ye bask the strife of the bait and to smite with the fist of wickedness. And when they did unlock their hand, they used a finger to point in accusation. Have a look at the end of verse 9. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke and the putting forth of the finger. What can you do with a fist and a finger? Well, you certainly can't do what it says in verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, says God? This is how the truth shall be lived. Loose the bands of wickedness. Undo the heavy burdens. Let the oppressed of the world go free. And that ye break every yoke. Ever looked at a fist? There it is. Look at that. Or a finger that's pointing an accusation. You ever try to undo yokes and to loose heavy bands and to untie knots with that? You can't do it, brothers and sisters. You can't do it. Nor can you do what it says in verse 7.
If our chairman was up this morning was to have a closed fist, how could he deal out to us the bread? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou should bring the poor to thy cast out of the house? How can you bring the poor in spirit into your house to sustain them when you welcome them with a clenched fist? How are you this morning, brother? I saw you do something. Can't do it, can you? Stewardship is to feed, brethren and sisters, to feed people's minds with those things that will give them a clarity of view, that they might see beyond the evils of the present to the kingdom, that they might not be taken away by liberty, equality, and fraternity and become insane. You can't do it if you're thinking about yourself and you're feeding your own flesh. You've got to sacrifice. You've got to open your hand. And he goes on to talk in that vein. Verses 8 to 12, brothers and sisters, you can read them in your own time. I haven't got time this morning. And you'll see the effulgence of that language. There's positive, effusive language there. Superbly terms. They're dynamic because, you see, the idea is this, brethren and sisters, that if we've been faithful stewards, if we've opened our hand and not quenched the fist, then we read verse 8, our life will break forth and our health shall spring forth speedily. And so on it goes, right down through that context, until we come to the end of verse 12, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, and the restorer of paths, the dwelling. And the preeminent repairer of the breach, brothers and sisters, we're now remembering. The restorer of paths, the dwelling. And he's told us what that path is. And it certainly isn't liberty, equality, and fraternity. And his hand was open, because you see, he was a hand. Have a look at Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, Yahweh's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. How do you shorten a hand? Look at it. Short of taking an axe and cutting off those fingers, how do I shorten a hand? I clench a fist. Yahweh's hand is not shortened that he does. And so, when he looked around in verse 16 of Isaiah 59, and he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor, no steward. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him. And on the end of that arm, there was a hand. And it was an open hand. And you and I, brothers and sisters, have come to remember that one. And to watch his open hand deal to us the bread of heaven, and to listen to his voice say, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame.